Lord, we pray that you might be present to us this morning, that we might hear your voice and know your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today is the beginning of Lent. Lent is a season not just for giving up fun things like chocolate or Facebook, but it's an opportunity for us to make more room for God in our lives. Part of this making room involves us considering the ways in which we get distracted in our journey with Jesus. I was reminded of some of these distractions when reading some hypothetical teaching evaluations that Jesus may have received from his students. Evaluations like this: very inconvenient class. Always holds lectures on top of mountains and in the middle of the sea, never close to the main campus. Or comments like this: tells too many stories and gets off track during lectures. Felt like a class for farmers because he was always talking about seeds. Or maybe this one: by week one, I was already sick of his anti-rich pro-Samaritan garbage. I wanted to take a course in Christianity, not liberalism. Or maybe this evaluation: kind of absent-minded. My name is Simon and he called me Peter all semester. Like those students, we can be inconvenienced, offended, or just misunderstand Jesus. Today's readings remind us that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, but he retained his identity and accomplished his purpose to defeat all the powers of temptation that confront us too. The story of Jesus' temptation comes at a curious place, doesn't it? For three chapters, we've had Jesus' identity confirmed to us, not just as the Son of Mary, but as the Son of God, the one who will establish a kingdom that will have no end. We've seen angels speak of Jesus' identity. We've heard Mary sing of it. Zechariah speaks of it. Shepherds get to see it. Simon and Anna recognize him in the temple while John the Baptist baptizes him in the River Jordan, the doorway into the promised land. But now, Jesus has to face these questions for himself. Who am I? What do I want in life? We all face these questions too. They can arise for us in high school or at university, during a marriage, or when the kids leave home. We are what we do, and what we do conveys who we are. Change one and the other begins to shift too. That's why many of us feel lost when retirement comes, or when the nest finally empties. Our desire for security or power or attention often stirs to life during these moments. And that's when we get to either lean in or out of those relationships that are important to us. Sometimes we can only figure out who we are after a difficult experience. That's why wilderness camps are so important, not only for kids, but for Jesus too. When we are in the wilderness, all the external things get stripped back, leaving only that which lies within, easy to see. But when we are isolated, we are most at risk of being distracted, which is why a 40-day wilderness camp seems pretty extreme. But what we see here is Jesus being tested in the same way that we are, with his desire for security and power and attention all coming into focus. Would Jesus be shaken from the way of love? The first temptation goes straight to the matter of security, doesn't it? If you are the Son of God, said the tempter, prove it by turning these stones to bread. Isn't the Messiah supposed to bring bread? So why not start now? Why wait for 5,000 people to arrive? The first temptation wasn't simply about doing a magic trick where no one would see it. This temptation is about feeling secure when you're vulnerable. Could Jesus go right to the end? Or would he be tempted to bail out when things got hard? The question of security was always a challenge for the Israelite people. When they entered the promised land, the mere fact that it was a promised land could imply that everything would come easy. It's tempting to think that if you're chosen by God, then God would want you to be safe and secure. When the people entered the land, Moses told them to remember everything it took to get them there. They were to remember that they were descendants of Abraham, an Aramean who followed God's call. They were the descendants of a slave people delivered from Egypt by God at great cost. It's as if God was saying, when you're safe, don't forget how vulnerable you were and who it was who brought you through everything. Of course, the people forget continually. They look for security anywhere else but God. We face this kind of temptation too, don't we? When we feel insecure and vulnerable, when we worry about the future, we want results right now, thank you very much, God. We forget the past, and we forget who has been traveling with us the whole time, and we begin to fill ourselves with all kinds of things that try and make us to feel secure. But Jesus had to find his security in a place of radical insecurity. He replies, it's not bread that sustains a person, but every word from God's mouth. Although Jesus was alone in the wilderness, he was filled with God's Spirit. But being filled with the Spirit doesn't mean that everything will be easy, that he wouldn't be hungry, that everything would just be a walk in the park. For Jesus, security was found not by filling himself with bread, but by making room for God to fill him. That would make him feel secure. It would be God's story that would sustain Jesus. God's way of love would keep Jesus centered even in the most desperate moment. Because love is what kept Abraham going. And God's love is what set Israel free. So whenever we are alone, whenever things get scary for us, we should remember the story that God is for us. No matter how dark or isolated we might feel, God is with us because we are loved from our hair to our shoelaces. For what comes out of God's mouth is not judgment, but love, encouragement, not condemnation. All of which brings us to the second temptation, or the desire for power. The tempter shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, not just Rome or Persia, but all those kingdoms that would follow. I wonder how small and insignificant Jesus felt at the sight of being one person among the billions who would live and die and be forgotten. The desire for power is simply our need to have some say or control over what happens. It's the yearning to make a difference, to leave a mark, to have some autonomy. So if the Messiah is supposed to start a new kingdom, why not take it all now rather than share it with others later? What's a little worship? Says the tempter. In the ancient world, nations would prove their greatness by conquering their weaker neighbours. They would dominate not just through the force of arms, but they would take whatever land or slaves they wanted. It would seem that things haven't changed as much as what we thought. When Israel moved into the land, they would be tempted to show their greatness. Only Moses told Israel to take the first fruit of the harvest to the priest who would set it before the altar of the Lord. Think about that for a moment. When the people enter the promised land, all God wants in return is a fruit basket of wheat, grapes, and figs. They are to offer what they had grown together, not what weapons or slaves they had taken from others. It's easy to feel powerless when we are isolated. We feel insignificant. And that's when our desire for autonomy, our hunger for power begins to take root. We want what we want. But it's not that having power is a bad thing. It's how we use power that becomes problematic. Do we use it to get what we want for ourselves, for our team, for our nation? Without any thought of what happens to others. The tempter says simply, forget all that lovey-dovey stuff, Jesus. Just do it my way. You'll get it ever so much quicker. And so Jesus is tempted to bring in his kingdom of peace and justice through force and violence. He was tempted to make it all happen by himself rather than take the more tortuous path of asking us to share in it. Worship the Lord and serve him only, was Jesus' reply. It's only in comic books that evil and suffering are overcome by yet more violence and force. Jesus' mission to set people free could only succeed if it was done God's way, by walking the way of love. Only God can rebuild the world properly by turning enemies into friends. And that way happens not through the fist, but through worship. Worship is not about running away or acquiescing to evil. It's about entering into God's presence and discovering the connection that exists between us all. God is interested in life, not in death. God loves you and us and them too. That Jesus died not just for Ukrainians, but Russians also. Jesus died for us all so that no one has to use weapons in anger or fear against each other. Jesus chose a different path to overcome evil with love. This is why a quarter of humanity meets every Sunday, not to talk about powerful kings and presidents, but to learn the way of love from the Prince of Peace. All of which brings us to the final temptation about attention. Taking Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple, the tempter quoted scripture as if to promote Jesus to make a spectacular display of his faith by leaping off and trusting in the angels to catch him. Surely if the Messiah was to bring in God's kingdom, he needed to get everyone's attention. Surely such a swan dive would put Jesus' authority beyond any question. No need for that crucifixion stuff. The Israelite people struggled with God's attention. They were always tempted to see the land as a reward for obedience rather than as a gift of love. They were reminded by Moses that God dwelt with them. But the nation grew fixated on keeping rules as a way of obtaining God's blessing, as though if they just believed enough, were pure enough, did religion right enough, that everything would be okay. Getting attention always makes us feel good and important. It's easy to think that if only we make a big enough display of our courage or our faithfulness or our obedience, that God would be impressed and so love us more. The more spectacular the display, surely the greater God's love would be. But Paul reminds us that everyone is saved in the same way, by simply opening up our hearts, by believing, and by using our mouths. That is enough. Nothing flashy, nothing extraordinary. In a quiet way, God comes to everyone who asks for God's presence and believes in his Son. That's how love works. Jesus' reply was simple. Don't put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus would put his life into God's hands, only it wouldn't be on the top of a temple. It would be upon a cross. God's love for Jesus wasn't something that Jesus had to prove. It just had to be welcomed. Jesus would not tempt God to save himself, but rather he would give himself for others so that they could experience God's love too. So Lent is a time for us to make room for God. It's a time to step back and see how our lives are shaped by our desire for security, for power, for attention, and to let God fill those spaces instead. So if you're the kind of person who bails far too early, if you're the kind of person who feels just like a small cog in a big machine, if you're the kind of person who feels overlooked, the good news is that Jesus is with you, that he will show you the story so you can feel a little more secure, that he will join you in the journey so that you never need to feel insignificant, that Jesus will sing you God's song of love so that you can relax and be at peace. For no one who believes in him will ever be alone, made to feel small or be overlooked. Everyone who calls out to God will be made to feel secure, will see their significance, and will be loved right to the end. Amen.